Our scripture this morning is from Genesis 3. These are the words of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
If you haven't already, will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's almost certainly one in front of you under the seats. And Genesis chapter 3 will almost certainly be on the second or third page of your Bible. And while you're turning there, I know it doesn't take very long, I wanted to ask you, have you ever asked yourself, "Why did I just do that?" I asked myself that very question this week. Why did I volunteer to preach on this? Andrew mentioned last week that he was violating the advice he had received to never preach on one of your hobby horses, one of the topics you're most passionate about, and I can assure you I'm not making the same mistake. Human depravity, the effects of sin on our nature is not one of my favorite things to talk about or even to think about, but it's also extremely important because it's necessary to understand what's happened to this messed up world, how we got from the good creation that Andrew talked about a week ago to where we are today. I'm sure another question you've asked yourself at times is, what is wrong with the world? We ask that for all sorts of reasons. With Ukraine, with gas prices, with health care, with abortion. What's wrong with people? And then we get led to that more painful question. What's wrong with me? It's a question we'd like to avoid, but it's a reality that we can't avoid. It's a fact that we have to understand to find our way out of the mess that we find ourselves in. And it's the truth that our text today explains. And this is where I would normally read the text, but since John has already done that for us, thank you, John, I won't read it again. So let me move to the main point, the purpose of this sermon. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. If you can't focus and pay attention through everything else, focus on this. I want you to know and understand the truth so you can find the solution to the problem. And the truth is that everything that is wrong with humanity and everything that's wrong with the world is a result of sin. And the only true and lasting solutions are found in Jesus Christ. Everything that's wrong with you, everything that's wrong with the world is a result of sin. And Jesus Christ offers the only true and lasting solution. We could pick nearly any narrative of Scripture and see this truth graphically displayed. But here in Genesis 3, we see the beginning and the extent of the problem. We have Adam and Eve created in the image of God, created very good, but they've disobeyed God. They've listened to the voice of the serpent, and they've eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And for this, they are cursed. And the curse was summarized in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, when God gave Adam the fruit of all the rest of the trees in the garden. He said, "But of this one tree you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Or if we wanted to be very literal, annoyingly literal with the Hebrew, we'd say, "Dying, you shall die." And that process of death, of dying, affected every aspect of Adam's humanity, and all we, his children, have inherited that cursed nature ever since. And I think we can summarize those various aspects of humanity that have been ruined by the curse under five headings, all of which we see in Genesis chapter 3, and each of which we'll consider individually. We will be moving back and forth around the chapter. I couldn't make it work going in order. I'm sorry. So those aspects are, first, our bodies. Second, our minds. Third, our desires. Fourth, our emotions. And fifth, our relationships. All of these have been ruined by sin, ruined by the fall. So we'll start with the body. What's wrong with our bodies? Quite simply, we are dying. Even before we take our last breath, even before our hearts stop beating, we're all slowly dying. As verse 19 tells us, "Dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And that dust that we're returning to, that death that is approaching us, is evident in all the cuts and scrapes and broken bones that we suffer, in brain hemorrhages and genetic disorders and organ failures. Our bodies, as fearfully and wonderfully made as they are, don't last as they should, and they don't work as they should. Even headaches and ulcers and hernias plague us, and none of this is how things should be. This is not how we were meant to be. And even when our bodies are working as they should, even when we're free from injury and illness, our bodies still work with pain. Mankind was made to multiply. Men and women are meant to have children, to fill the earth. And it's heartbreaking when a couple wants to have children and are unable to conceive. But even when they do and the pregnancy goes perfectly, delivery is excruciatingly painful. Because verse 16 tells us that as a part of the curse, the woman's pain has been greatly multiplied in childbearing. And likewise, too, we were created to work and to keep and to expand the Garden of Eden, to cultivate the earth. But that work, too, is accompanied by pain. Our fingers bleed and our backs ache from the physical toil necessary to sustain our lives. And even if we have other people to do those kind of jobs for us and we get to work in a nice air-conditioned office, and we still deal with our eyes aching and our heads aching and our backs aching from sitting in those computer chairs for too long. Even the mere act of growing up hurts. Right? Your children complain that their teeth hurt and their bones hurt because they're growing, and it's accompanied by pain. We're tired, we're sore, we're hurting, and this is not how things are supposed to be. So whenever you are sick, whenever you're injured, whenever you're tired, and whenever you're sore, we need to remember this is not how things are meant to be. When our eyesight dims and our hearing fades and our strength weakens, we remember this is not how things are meant to be. Our bodies are dying because of sin. Not only are our bodies dying, but so are our minds. Of course, we can't make a complete connection between our bodies and our minds. As our brains are dying, we forget the things we used to know. We find it harder and harder to remember even the things that we love. We find it harder to learn new things. But even beyond that, our mind, our very thought processes are ruined by sin. In verse 13, Genesis 3, Eve, seeking to justify herself before God, says, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and that's why I ate." All of our fallen minds are deceived minds. We have a wrong understanding of reality. We have a wrong understanding of morality. We have a wrong understanding of cause and effect. We sometimes fail to properly recognize what our senses observe. And even when we recognize something, we often fail to properly understand it. And still more often, we fail to draw proper conclusions even from the things we understand. In the last 2 weeks, Andrew and Casey have both mentioned their appreciation for Greek philosophy. And I agree, there's a lot we should be thankful for in Greek philosophy, especially Aristotle. But even Aristotle and Plato made disastrous errors in their thinking. Aristotle was convinced, and he put it in writing, that women were immature and deficient men, that they were in all ways inferior. He was also convinced that eels spontaneously generated from mud. That was the only way he could conceive eels possibly reproducing. Plato, more than anyone else, is responsible for the idea that humanity is essentially an immaterial soul, only temporarily enslaved to flesh. He also taught that if a man doesn't live a sufficiently virtuous life, that he would be reincarnated and returned to the world as a woman, as a punishment. But more practically in our own lives, we've all experienced countless situations where we've done something that we thought was a good idea, and it's turned out horribly. And we said, well, I thought that would work, or it seemed like a good idea at the time, but we're wrong. We think wrongly, sometimes from ignorance, sometimes from miscalculation, sometimes from just being deceived. We think something will make us happy. We think something will fulfill us. We think something will make us successful. But so often we're wrong. And it's not a matter of, well, you just need to be smarter and you need to think more carefully about this, and then you can arrive unerringly at the correct solutions. We can't trust our minds and our intellects to be unfailingly correct. We cannot reason our way out of all of our problems. Our minds, our brains, our thoughts are dead and dying. But this, too, is not how things are meant to be. We can go even deeper than our thoughts. In Genesis 3:16, we see that part of the curse declared to Eve was that your desire shall be contrary to or for your husband. I love the English Standard Version, but they make life very frustrating because they revise their text all the time. And you could even see it. John read, your desire will be for your husband, because that's what his Bible says. But on the screen, it said, your desire shall be contrary to your husband. And they don't disagree about what the Hebrew word says. They're just not sure how best to translate it into English. And so the ESV goes back and forth on how to do it. If you're interested, this afternoon I'd be happy to explain to you why I think it is properly contrary to your husband. But regardless of how you take that verse, we see that Eve's desires have been affected by sin, by the curse. Either her desire for her husband is going to be too strong and out of proportion and out of control, or her desire is going to be turned against, away from her husband and towards someone or something else. And in either way, her desire is being affected and ruined by sin. So desires are physical or mental longings. It's this feeling that I want to have this, or I need to have that. Our bodies desire the things that we need to survive, and that's why we have cravings for salty foods and for sugar and for water and for sleep, because we need these things to survive. But again, our desires are affected by sin, and so we don't crave the 1.5 grams of salt that we need every day to survive. We want the entire bag of tortilla chips. Instead of sleeping for, this is how long I need to sleep to regain my energy and resume my labors, we become slothful, and I want to sleep as late as I possibly can until life pulls me out of bed, and then I'll complain about it. Our desires grow stronger than our actual physical needs. And so following our desires leads not perfectly to our good, but often to our destruction. And then beyond the physical needs of the body, there's our mental desires as well. We desire companionship and friendship. We desire intimacy. We desire respect and honor. We desire joy. These are all a part of what it means to be created in the image of God. And there are right and proper ways for these desires to be fulfilled. But those ways can be difficult to fulfill, living as we do as fallen sinners in the midst of other fallen sinners. And so often, led by our desires, we go astray in how we seek to fulfill them. We seek intimacy in the arms of someone besides our spouse. We seek friendship and respect by joining our neighbors in sinful behaviors. We feel dishonored by someone, and so we decide to punch them in the face to reclaim our honor somehow. We seek joy, and we don't feel joy, and so we seek it through drugs and alcohol and anything else that we can get our hands on to trigger the dopamine receptors in our brains. We have these desires, and there are right ways for these desires to be fulfilled, but because of sin, we are led again and again into ruin and destruction and death by our desires. They cry out for fulfillment now. They cry out for fulfillment to excess. They cry out for fulfillment in ways that will never truly satisfy. If we just give free rein to our desires and we do whatever we want, then we are going to destroy ourselves. But again, this is not the way things are meant to be. Then a fourth area of humanity ruined by the fall is our emotions. You won't find the word emotion anywhere in our text, or indeed anywhere in the Bible. I searched through the ESV, the NIV, and the NASB, and it's not anywhere. But the concept of what we call emotions, of our feelings, is found everywhere throughout the Bible. We find anger and joy and sorrow and pleasure and gladness, and here in Genesis chapter 3, we find shame. The last thing we're told in Genesis chapter 2 is actually the one verse that wasn't read last week. But Genesis 2:25 tells us that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And I'm not going to go into the ethics of nudity or its implications in life today. But the point is, they were completely exposed and vulnerable to each other and to God without the least feeling of concern or shame about it. But now, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, that the first moments after Adam and Eve sin against God, what happens? We read, and the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then in verse 8, they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. And when God asks them, what are you doing? Adam says that, well, we heard you. This is verse 10. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. They weren't any more naked than they had been before the fall. In fact, they were rather less naked because they'd already made for themselves loincloths of fig leaves. But now they realize their nakedness, and now they are ashamed of their nakedness, and so they cover themselves and they hide themselves. They were in the same situation, naked before God, but now they feel completely differently about it. Their emotional responses have changed. And emotions are a part of our existence that we can't and shouldn't deny. We do feel these things. Right? As parents, we've been embarrassed by some of the things that our young children just shout out. As slightly older children, we get embarrassed by our parents when they start telling stories about us that we don't want them to tell. We do get sad. We do get angry. We are moved to joy. But now, as fallen humanity, we can't be certain that what we're feeling is the right thing to feel. Okay, yes, I really am angry in this situation. Yes, I really am ashamed here. But is that how I should feel? Should I be angry because I've made a mistake and my wife lovingly and gently points out my error? Should I be ashamed just because someone else is better than me at something? Just because it's how we do feel doesn't mean that that's how we should feel. Our emotions aren't always wrong. And again, we should never deny that, well, yeah, this is how I'm feeling right now. But we can't accept that just because we do feel a certain way, that this is the way we ought to feel. Our emotions, just like the rest of our humanity, is dead and dying because of sin. This is not how things are meant to be. And then the last and perhaps the most painful aspect of our ruined nature. Sin has ruined our relationships. And relationships are not incidental to what it means to be human. Being relational is part of what it means to be created in the image of a God who has existed eternally as God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Those three persons are in constant and perfect relationship to one another. And we're meant to reflect that relationship. And being relational is a reason why in Genesis 1:27 we read that God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And it's why Genesis 2:18 tells us that before sin, there's absolutely one thing in the world that God said is not good. He said it is not good that the man should be alone. And so he put Adam into a deep sleep and took a rib from his side and crafted the woman from his rib. And Adam wakes up and doesn't say, God, what are you doing taking my rib? He sees Eve and he says, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And I can't read or think of that text without thinking about Matthew Henry's commentary upon it. I highly recommend Matthew Henry to all of you. He wrote 400 years ago, which means all of his stuff is free online. But it's beautiful. This is what Matthew Henry said about this relationship between man and woman, seen in the creation of woman. Matthew writes, "Man, being last of the creatures, as the best and most excellent of all, Eve's being made after Adam and out of him, puts an honor upon that sex as the glory of the man. If man is the head, she is the crown, a crown to her husband, the crown of visible creation. The man was dust refined, but woman was dust double refined, one remove further from the earth." Then he says, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Adam lost a rib, but in lieu thereof he had a helpmeet for him, which abundantly made up his loss." That's what the relationship between a man and his wife is supposed to look like. The relationship with an equal, to be honored and protected and cherished and beloved. A relationship of mutual respect and help and mutual giving. But what has happened to that relationship? We see in verse 16, again, "Your desire shall be for or against your husband, and he shall rule over you." And history shows us that far more often than not, marriage has not been viewed or treated as a union of equals, but of men trampling their wives underfoot and sinfully domineering over them. And at the same time, throughout history, we've seen wives abusing their husbands. We've seen parents neglecting their children. We've seen children dishonoring their parents. We've seen brother hating brother and neighbor hating neighbor. And even if we just keep reading in Genesis, as soon as we get to chapter 4, what do we see? We see the relationship between brothers Cain and Abel broken down and ending in murder. These relationships, which should be the source of our greatest earthly joy and our greatest earthly comfort, so often instead become the cause of so much grief and pain and anguish. Broken relationships do far more harm to us than any amount of poverty or injury or illness or disability. And these relationships are ruined by sin. Even our relationship with God has been ruined by sin. After they take and eat of the forbidden fruit, first the man and the woman hide from God, and then at the end of the chapter, God drives them out of the garden and sets a guardian angel at the entrance with this flaming sword to prevent them from coming back in and to prevent them from coming into his presence. As Isaiah 59 verse 2 puts it, God declares, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And I completely and absolutely believe that the first question of the Westminster Catechism is right, that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I think David was absolutely right in Psalm 27, verse 4, when he says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." And because of sin, we can't do that. We can't enter the house of the Lord. We can't be in his presence. We can't enjoy him, and we can't glorify him as we should. So what can we do? Our bodies are dead and dying. No matter how vigilantly we strive for life and health, we're going to die. Our minds are dead and dying, and no matter how hard we think or how carefully and logically we think, we can't reach a solution. Our desires are dead and dying, and many of the things that we long for lead only to further ruin and destruction. Our emotions are dead and dying, and even our most basic responses to our circumstances are no sure guide to the reality. And our relationships are dead and dying. Those about us cannot save us. And we have, through our sins, separated ourselves from the only one who could help us. But God has not abandoned us forever. Even as the curse is pronounced, there's a spark of hope. Genesis 3:15 promises that the woman will have offspring and that there will be enmity between the serpent and the woman's son. And this is not just a statement about how many women react when they see a snake in their kitchen. We're told that the serpent will strike the heel of the son and the son will strike the head of the serpent. And from this point forward, the Bible is telling the story that leads to the birth of this son. And it tells us of his victory over the serpent, over Satan, over the old dragon, as Isaac Watts put it. And he tells us of how he's brought us life and how we can share in his victory. And Chris is going to talk much more about this next week, about this rescue and redemption through Jesus Christ. But let me give you the very short version. Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, is very God of very God. He's truly and perfectly God, and he's truly, perfectly, and sinlessly man. He's the only man who's ever been free of this curse of sin, who has not inherited this ruined nature. But because of his great love for us, he entered into that curse on our behalf. Jesus was arrested and crucified, and during that crucifixion, he suffered the full weight of the curse of sin, the curse that so far we have absorbed only a fraction of. Jesus took the whole wrath of that curse, and he died under it. But on the third day, Jesus rose again, because the power of God and the love of God is greater than the curse, and everyone who puts their trust in him will be delivered from the curse. They will find its effects being gradually, not immediately, reversed in their lives. We will learn to live rightly, to think rightly, to desire rightly, to feel rightly, and to relate rightly until the great day when Christ returns, that day when freed from sinning, we shall see his lovely face. And with new and glorified bodies, free from sin and free from all of its consequences, we will finally, fully, forever enjoy life as it was meant to be. Everything about our nature, everything about our world has been ruined by sin. But the true and lasting solution is found in Jesus Christ. There's so much more that could be said about every aspect of today's sermon. And if you have questions about any of it, and especially if you want to know more about trusting in Jesus Christ and being rescued from the curse of sin, then I would be glad to talk to you after the service ends. And I'm sure all the elders of the church here would be glad to talk to you, as many of the members. The only way to be freed from the curse of sin is in Jesus Christ. Look to him and be saved. Thank you so much for giving me your time and attention. May God grant you life according to his word. And would you please pray with me? Father, we confess what Isaac Watts sang. How sad is our state by nature, ruined in every faculty. How deep are we stained by sin, and how helpless are we to save ourselves. We are ruined, and our every effort has only increased our ruin. But we hear your voice of sovereign grace that calls despairing sinners to come and trust upon you. Lord, we ask that you would break the bonds of canceled sin and set the prisoners free. Give us life with you. Give us life according to your word. Allow us to live as we were truly created to live. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.